Before I turn to God's word tonight, some of us will have been aware that Sadie Howells left us during the singing of that hymn. So let's just bring Sadie to the Lord now in prayer. Our Father and our God, we come to you. We thank you that you are a God of mercy and of grace, that you understand the weakness of our body and the effect of the fall in our lives. Lord, you know that over the years, Sadie has suffered much. And even in these days, she is often cut short in breathlessness and in various troubles. We pray for her now. We thank you for her desire to worship with us. But we pray, Lord, that as weakness has taken her out, that you would be with her, that you would bless her, that you would encourage and help her, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's turn to that passage again that we read tonight from Acts chapter 21, going into 22. It's into 22 that I will particularly be focusing tonight. I want to look at this passage under the heading, The Wonders of Grace. But before we actually look at the verses that I want us to concentrate on tonight, I just want us to take an overview of these two chapters, chapters 21 through to the end of chapter 22. And you will find that in the way that I read tonight, I started in chapter 21 because there was a heading there in verse 37, and then the next heading doesn't come up until chapter 22 and verse 22. It's not a neat breakup. Now, this is nothing to do with the fact that the Bible is inspired, that it is without error. These headings that have been added by human beings. And the chapters have been broken up for our convenience, so that we might study the Bible more carefully. So tonight, I want to give just 3 points by way of introduction, and then we will look at the main point of the message, just for you to see that it's important that we don't simply see the Bible as a book, but we see it as God's message to us. The first thing that I want us to see in these chapters tonight is that we have a faithful God. In the earlier readings that we had in previous weeks, you will remember that there was a prophecy given about Paul. Agabus had come along in chapter 21 and verse 11. He took Paul's belt and he bound his hands and feet and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Agabus prophesied that, and here in the end of chapter 21, in a city far removed from the original one, God's word is fulfilled. God is faithful. Isaiah says to us, "So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Tonight, as we study this, friends, I want us to remember that God keeps his word. God has got the power to keep his word. This morning, Ian was talking to the children about God's omnipotence, and he has the power to keep his word. The next thing that I want to show you is an insight into humanity. And I've described this as a frightening fact. We've got a faithful God, a frightening fact. Initially, I called this a frightening foe, emphasizing the enemies that Paul had in Jerusalem. And you see in verse 30, it says, "Then all the city was stirred up and the people ran together. They seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and at once the gates were shut, and as they were seeking to kill him." It would be easy to simply have this as a point about people who are opposed to Christianity. But no, friends, this is an insight into the extent to which we as human beings, even professing believers, because that's how these people would have seen themselves. They were Old Testament worshippers. They would have said, we worship the one true God. But this shows us how far we can go when we choose to disobey God's words, or when we refuse to cooperate with God. These people were prepared to consider killing Paul. And don't think that I'm overemphasizing things. Let me take you back a few years to a Passover celebration in Jerusalem. People have come in from the villages and towns of Israel. They are there to worship God. But what do? They get stirred up and they demand the death of a man, the man Christ Jesus. But he is not simply a man, he is the Son of God. Friends, we have to accept the facts about ourselves that when we choose to oppose God, we are on a slippery slope that might lead us to horrific events in our lives. Last week, Lloyd said to us, didn't he, or words to this effect, it's easier to get someone to fight for a faith than to live by that faith. And this is a fearful fact. But alongside this, I want us to see a faithful servant. God has spoken that Paul will suffer. The crowds have opposed him. He had every right to run away. And at the end of our reading, God told Paul to leave. But at this point, Paul is where God wants him to be. And instead of licking his wounds, he serves God. Look at verse 37 of our reading this evening. This is in chapter 21. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, may I say something? Then, down in verse 39, please, let me speak to the people. Verse 40, after receiving the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. He wanted to take this opportunity. His life is literally on the line. But instead of defending himself, he wants to declare the wonders of the Christian message. He wants those who oppose him to understand the wonders of God's grace. And then what we have in the remainder of this chapter, the majority of it, is Paul's personal testimony. And I find these passages encouraging. We've got Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. We've got his testimony here in 22. We've got it in chapter 26 as well. There's a danger in contemporary evangelicalism of being content to simply reduce the truth to a statement of truth. I want to suggest, friends, the truth is far more powerful when it is mediated. What do I mean by that? Truth is far more powerful when it passes through a messenger, when it has taken hold of that messenger and has changed the messenger. Let me give you an example. Compare the difference between a handwritten letter, as long as it's not in handwriting like mine, but in nice handwriting, or a homemade card with the coldness of an email. The email just shoots up, it interrupts you, but you know when you get that homemade card when you get that handwritten letter, somebody has sat down and they have made an effort to say, this is part of me that I want to pass on to you. Tonight, I want to focus not so much on the words of Paul, but on the words that God gave Ananias to speak to Paul. And I want us to see that Ananias had an authority from God which was different from that of Paul. Ananias was not an apostle, but he was still a man through whom the message was passed on. He struggled with passing on this message. If you go back to chapter 9, don't worry about going back there now. But when God says to Ananias, I want you to go and I want you to open the eyes of this man, Saul of Tarsus, we read, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. He is authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the children and kings and the children of Israel. So with those three introductory statements, that we have a faithful God, that we have a fearful fact or a frightening fact about humanity, and that we have a faithful servant, I now want to come to the main thrust of my message tonight, and that is the wonders of grace. The wonders of God's undeserved love to us as human beings and as sinners. And I want us in particular to look at verses 14 to 16 in chapter 22. So Ananias says this to Paul. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. The wonders of grace. First of all, I want you to see God's grace to believers. The wonder of God's grace to believers. Ananias begins his statement by saying, the God of our ancestors. Ananias is a Jew speaking to a fellow Jew, and they identify with each other. Jews then, Jews today, revel in the fact that they are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is what Ananias is to say. I'm speaking on behalf of the God of our ancestors. There is only one true God. He exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When Paul spoke to the Gentiles, he didn't speak of him as the God of our ancestors. No, he spoke of him as the God who created this world. But it is the same God. God created all of us for fellowship with him, for a relationship with him. That's how things started in the Garden of Eden. But although all humanity naturally lives in tension with him, yet he has provided the way by which we who were born in tension with God might be reconciled to him and are able to find true peace with God. Ananias states this truth, but he doesn't develop it. But he says some wonderful things about God's relationship with every believer. Here in verse 14, he says, the God of our fathers appointed you. Now, when Ananias heard God's word in chapter 9. It wasn't the word appointed that was used or that was recorded. It was the word chosen. And friends, I want us to ponder this a little bit tonight. This is spoken to Paul. Ananias is saying to Paul, God has chosen you. God has appointed you. God has got a special work for you. Now, Paul was chosen by God to be an effective evangelist and a messenger. But friends, tonight I want you to understand that even though you will never be an apostle in the same way that Paul was an apostle, each and every person who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has been chosen by God. This is a fact that is taught in the Old Testament, to God's Old Testament believers, but it is a fact that is taught to New Testament believers. In 1 Peter 2, Peter writes this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those same words, those same sentiments were said to God's Old Testament people as they waited for the Ten Commandments at the foot of Mount Sinai. Jesus said to his disciples the night of his betrayal, I'm not speaking to all of you. I know whom I have chosen. Friends, tonight, if you're a Christian, I want you to revel in the fact that you have been chosen by God. One of my sons-in-law is, in fact, adopted. And he and his wife often talk about this situation and about whether he is happy with that. He says, well, what I can say is that I know that I was not simply born, but my parents chose me. And that is what God has done with us, with every Christian. Romans 11, this is applied to the Old Testament people of God. So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. But when Paul writes to Titus, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. Friends, tonight, the wonders of God's grace. God chose you as a believer. Why has he chosen us? Well, Ananias' words go on. He has appointed you to know his will. Every Christian is able to know the will of God. First and foremost, we know it through the Bible. As Pete was praying tonight, we don't expect to see a revelation of Jesus Christ in the same way that Paul did on the Damascus Road, but God speaks to us through his Son, through the Scriptures. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Again, the night when Jesus was betrayed, he said, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, I want to drive this home. God has a plan. God has a will for this world. He has a will. He has a plan for his church. But he has a plan and a will for you as an individual. God's will for you will be different from God's will for me. God's will for your parents may be different from God's will for your children. Now, What is God's will for your life? We could have many answers, but I want to give you two tonight, which are general statements. One is taken from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. The other one is from John 17. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. As I say, we could look at many other aspects of God's will, but there are two things that I want you to know tonight. God wants you to be like him and to be with him. This is glorious. But I'm a sinner, Bernard. Yes, we're all sinners. But when Christ saved us, he began a work in us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ and to prepare us for eternity. So Ananias says that the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one. Again, I reiterate, we will not see, or it's very unlikely that we will see the Lord Jesus Christ with our naked eye in the normal course of events. We will see him when he returns, as we were looking at this morning. And Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And the Spirit shows us things in this world that we don't fully understand. In this world, we only see the edges of God's glory. But the eye of faith sees far more than the natural eye. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. This week, Linda and I were chatting about a situation that we had hoped to prevent. And we said, why has this happened? And I have to admit that I was challenged by Linda's prayer. As she said, well, Lord, you know this isn't how we expected it to be. But if you want us in that situation, show us what you want us to do, that we might do your will. Friends, God wants us to see this world through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see situations for his glory. And then the fourth thing that Paul says here, that Ananias says in the wonders of God's grace, to hear words from his mouth. Friends, if you read the Bible, you will find that God didn't speak to many people audibly, but he used other men to speak his words. And on a few occasions, he used women. But God has chosen us to hear words from his mouth through the scriptures. Every time the scriptures are read, God speaks to us. So this is the wonders of God's grace. Under this first heading, God's grace to believers. But Ananias doesn't finish there. He says, I want us to see now God's grace through believers. Now, it's amazing grace that God has saved us, isn't it? Why save me? But friends, this next statement tonight is far more amazing. You and I can work for God. Saul of Tarsus was a self-opinionated, conceited enemy of God. But God said to him, I am going to use you. God is able to use every believer in this building tonight. In fact, God expects every believer to work for him. Not to gain merit, but as a fulfillment of his creation purposes. We were created to work. God put Adam and Eve in the garden to work. We are saved to work. To work for God. The tragedy of much contemporary Christian living is that it amounts to, yes, I believe those points. But friends, if Christian truth does not affect the way we live, then we have missed its purpose. And I want to say this, Christian truth will always affect us. It will either soften our hearts and draw us closer to God, or it will harden our hearts and we will be driven away from God. So what does Ananias say to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus, this enemy of God who is now being converted? He says, you will be his witness. And here is a statement and a requirement. We will be witnesses, whether we like it or not. We, as Christians, will give evidence of changed lives. When we were in Papua New Guinea, it was obvious that we were missionaries. When we went into a church, there would be a sea of brown faces, and there would be five white faces. We didn't have to say anything. We were different. Now, we could cope with that, but one day, I was on an airstrip right out in the backwoods, grass airstrip, and I got onto this small plane, probably about 20 seats. I sat by this woman, an expat, another white woman, and in the course of conversation, she said to me, you're a missionary, aren't you? I said, yeah. I said, how do you know? The way you dress. And without saying anything, there was something that made us different. Friends, as Christians, we will stand out. We will be different. But not only do we live differently, we are to speak differently. And Peter says to us that we are to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Friends, we've got Pill Carnival coming up. We get opportunities in the open air. We get opportunities through Sunday school. Over our harvest weekend, we will have these family events when we will bring people in. These, if you like, are formal opportunities when we can speak of our faith. Will you take it? Will you do what God requires of you? You will be witnesses to all people. And as I was considering this word, all people, one commentator said, Paul is here addressing every kind of human being. There is to be no form of prejudice or discrimination in the way we witness. People of every language, tribe, and culture are to be welcomed and accommodated within the family of our church. And I use that word, accommodated, carefully. I'm not here talking about giving people beds. I'm saying when people who have never been Christians come in amongst us, just as when a baby comes into a family, that young couple who lived carefree lives have to change the way we live. So the church has to change in order to draw people in. We don't change our basic beliefs, but we change in the way we welcome these people in. People of every age, people of every gender. Jesus was criticized because he welcomed sinners and ate with them. We are to do the same. We are to welcome sinners. We are to invite them into our homes and to eat with them. We are to worship with them. Well, the next 2 points under what is required, in a way I've already touched on, in that Paul requires that there to be witnesses to all people of what you have seen and heard. We will not see the Lord Jesus Christ. We will not see the Holy Spirit, because he is spirit. But the reason I asked Pete to read from John 3 tonight is because of what it says to us about the work of the Spirit. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Friends, those of you who have walked with God for any length of time will have seen evidence of the work of the Spirit as he changes human beings. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, the Holy Spirit is able to change you and to make you a child of God, to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. But the Holy Spirit works in us as Christians, and we are to grow. We're to become more like him, and we are to demonstrate and to show to people how Christ has changed us because of his grace to us. But I want to look finally now at verse 16, and very briefly, just to talk to you of God's grace and God's requirements of all believers. An overemphasis of one particular truth always leads to heresy. The Reformation was built on a series of solas, as it says in Latin. Sola, scriptura, scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone. And verse 16 frightens many people because it seems to add to faith alone and grace alone. Because in verse 16, Ananias says this, "And why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." And effectively, the question is asked, what are you waiting for? God has spoken through Ananias. He has told Paul that he is going to be changed. And he says, now do something about it. I don't know if you realize it, but in evangelicalism, we have got a code language. We say, I'm waiting for the Lord. I'll pray about it. You know what that code means? I'm not prepared to do what God requires of me. I'm not prepared to obey that statement. But Ananias is none too subtle here. Now, why do you wait? What are you waiting for? Get up! God said exactly the same thing to Joshua. The people were defeated when they tried to conquer the battle of the city of Ai. And Joshua did the right thing. He fell on his face before God, but the Lord said to Joshua, get up! Why have you fallen on your face? There is sin in the camp. Ananias says to Paul, what are you waiting for? Get up. And he says, be baptized. The day of his conversion, he says, be baptized. New Testament faces us with the fact that baptism was not something that we did or that they did at their convenience, but rather it was a command of God with immediate effect. The disciples who believed in Acts 2 were added to the church. They were baptized and they were added to the church. The Ethiopian eunuch believed and was baptized by Philip that day, and Philip left him. Acts 10, when Paul went to the house of Cornelius, he commanded that all men be baptized. When Paul was used of God in the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16, that very night he was baptized. God's grace and requirement. God does require things of us as Christians. And wash away your sins is what is said here. Do we believe that baptism washes away our sins by simply going through the water? No. But baptism is an admission of guilt and of need. The disobedient Christian continues to sing Frank Sinatra's song, I did it my way. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and nothing else will cleanse us from sin. But when we obey God in baptism, then we are saying, I cannot do it myself. I need God. And the fourth thing that God requires of us here in this verse is that we call upon his name. The centrality of prayer in every Christian's life. Friends, we cannot live without a prayer life, without seeking God. Ananias had been taken hold of this truth, and it revolutionized him, it transformed him. Today, it can do the same to all who believe and who walk in faith. I want to ask you tonight, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? If you're not sure, then I say to you, you must believe. You must confess your need of him. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must all walk in faith and obedience. May God help us all to respond to the words of Ananias, to get up, to rise, and to call upon his name. Amen. We're going to sing the hymn 848. The hearers of Scripture with hearts full of faith, their eyes on the city, engaged in the race, with hope in the promise, encouraged to see invisible glories and joys yet to be. We'll sing it to a tune that does not use the chorus.